Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So there was evening and morning the first day. I was planning to speak on something else, but something just struck me this morning, and so let's consider this verse. These are the first actual words of God in the Bible, the things that he said. This is not, of course, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible begins here. This is all the word of God, but the first thing that God said was, "Let there be light." That's a prophecy of this morning. Jesus rose from the dead, and that's why we're here this morning, because he rose from the dead. He is our light. In him was light, and the light was the life of man. And so here in verse 2, everything is darkness and confusion. No possibility of life without light. And nothing but water. Whatever God makes, he needs to take care of it. God does not take care of the moon like he takes care of this earth. And if you look very closely at pictures of the moon, it's dust and rocks and no life there at all and no possibility of life. And that's what our houses and our refrigerators are going to look like if we don't take care of them. We constantly have to take care of ourselves and everything around us, or it ends up like this. The earth was without form and void. Darkness and confusion. And, you know, we have two-year-old grandchildren at home. My wife is not well, so we live with our daughter. What do those two-year-old grandchildren leave behind them? Nothing but an absolute mess. In less than 5 minutes, they can turn a nice picked up toy box into total confusion in the whole house. God has to take care of what he does. And I think, actually, here in verse 2, the devil got his foot in the door here and destroyed things in the world. I don't think God created the world like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have an enemy that tries to ruin things, not just being careless like two-year-old twins. Actually trying to destroy everything right here in this room. And if we don't come back to Christ, as we did this morning, the devil will get his foot right in this room and we'll start arguing and fighting with each other over something that's totally inconsequential. You know, we were reading about the Lord's Supper this week in prison. One of the prisoners said, "Should it be unleavened bread?" And I said, "Well, there's something to argue about. Let's stop reading the word of God and start arguing whether the bread should be leavened or unleavened." That would be a good way to make hard feelings and take sides and divide us into two groups, maybe three groups. That's not verse 3. That is verse 2, but it's not verse 3. But notice here, even in verse 2, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The work of God's Holy Spirit right now in this room is to pull our hearts towards the light of the Word of God and towards the Lord Jesus himself who rose from the dead on this day. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask, or I'm planning to ask, the Lord, how many seconds was it after sunrise on Sunday morning that you rose from the dead? It might have been a nanosecond. Might have been a picosecond. It might have even been a half a picosecond. It had to be some time to fulfill the prophecy of 3 days. But this prophecy here is God said, "Let there be light." You know, some years ago, I was walking on the railway tracks this way, and a girl came up out of her house, if you could call it a house. All those shacks along the railway track were built on squatter's land that belonged to the railway company. No one had a title for anything. They were just shacks. And she came up out of that shack and stopped me and said, "My mother died." You know, she was 13 years old. Just the worst time for a mother to die. And so we sat on the railway tracks And she said, why did God allow that? You know, I prayed and prayed and prayed, just one thing, Lord, heal my mother, and she died. Well, what do we need? Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. God has to shine his light in our hearts, or we're just totally in darkness and confusion. Like it says in John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The death of her mother was not her light. We can't expect it to be our light. Fevers and deaths and toothaches and things like that, they are not our light. And when Jesus came, of course, in him was life, and he could dispel the darkness of fevers and blindness and sickness and paralyzed, and raised that girl of 12 years old who was dead, the only daughter of her father. He dispelled the sad results that sin had brought into the world, and that life that he brought is our life. And God has to shine in the heart. Otherwise, we, this morning, right here, even with all the blessings we have, we're going to be confused. If we allow these things to take over our minds and hearts, we are going to be confused. And the Spirit of God was hovering in the face of the waters. God's Holy Spirit this morning would bring us here, not only physically here, but in our hearts as well. Bring us to the light of the love of Christ that he showed for us when he died on the cross. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. It's interesting here. This is not the light of the sun. The sun was created quite a few days afterwards. This is God's light. And God saw his own light that it was good. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, outside, if we stand in the sun, there's dark rays that come from the sun that will burn our skins. Ultraviolet rays, they cause skin cancer. There's also dark lines right in the sunlight. Now, you can't see it, of course, if you don't ever look at the sun. But if you shine the sun on a piece of white paper, you can't see those dark lines. You have to have a prism, and a very strong prism and a magnifying glass to see these Fraunhofer lines that are defects in the sunlight. There were no defects in the light here in, I think it's verse 4. There were no defects here. This is God's light. No ultraviolet rays and no Fraunhofer lines. And this light brought three blessings. One is light, of course, so we can see. Now, if one person is blind and 20 people can see, we can keep that other person alive. But if there's not a great majority of people that can see, the whole human race would disappear. We need our eyesight. So there's three blessings that light brings, and this light brings. One is that we can see. We were just reading, walk as children of light. And you can see from half a block away if a person has eyesight or if they don't. No one ever saw a blind man here in Louisville running. It's too dangerous. And if we pretend, when our eyesight is failing, if we pretend that we can see, we're soon going to bring tragedy into our own lives and maybe other people's lives too. You know, I had to pass an eyesight test for my driver's license. And I had to block one eye and block the other eye. Walk as children of light. We once were darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Everyone you see playing golf can see. Everyone you see running a race can see. If they couldn't see, they wouldn't try. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. God divided light from darkness. The first blessing, of course, is to be able to see. The second blessing is warmth. If it weren't for the light of the sun, just at the right distance from the earth right now, all the wood in the whole world wouldn't be enough to keep us warm. There is an absolute zero, of course, but at absolute zero, not all the coats and all the firewood in the whole world would keep us warm. We would all die. one of the blessings that light brings is to warm up the world just to the right temperature. And the third one is positive energy. Everything we eat comes from the light of the sun. Did you know that God can turn sunlight into chicken's eggs? The light shines on the grass. The chicken eats the grass and the seeds and produces eggs. Did you know that geese don't eat any corn or any feed at all? They can eat a nothing but grass. And they lay a good goose egg too, a good big goose egg. Very tasty. And goose meat too, if it's cooked for a long enough time. Nice meat. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. Three blessings for us to see, to warm us up, and feed us. Positive energy. You know, if we have an aquarium here, and there's not enough light, these lights aren't good enough. There's not enough light there, and one fish gets sick and dies, the other two will die too. That dead fish there in the bottom of the aquarium will kill the other two. Carbon dioxide, hydrogen sulfide, and ammonia, three poisonous gases. And the other fish will die too. How does God reverse that? Why is it that in the stream running through Central Park, just a few miles south here, all the fish aren't dead? Light. Sunlight can shine on the algae and whatever green plants there are in the stream and transform those poisonous gases into oxygen and proteins and glucose and cellulose and all the other chemicals and molecules that fish need to live, and we too. And so, you know, suppose that our family is up here and we're singing together and we're giving thanks for our food and everything's happy, and someone makes a complaint about food. I don't like this food. And so I answer, well, you better, I paid for it. What's going to stop that downward spiral? We were all up here and someone goes down and we all begin to answer back, and everything, like it says here, the earth was without form and void or empty. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The light of the word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And if God's light shines in our hearts, he can raise us back up again. And even if one fish dies, if there's a strong enough light in that aquarium, even if it's one of these lights that's close enough, everything can be reversed. And that one dead fish there at the bottom of the aquarium will be covered with green algae, and the other fish can produce more, and God can reverse that downward spiral. No one else can. Only the light of the word of God, only the light here of Christ that shines in our hearts. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. You know, there's one thing in this room that's good, and that is the word of God. I'm not trying to do harm, but everything I do and everything I say is more or less. There's one thing here in this room that God can look at, and it's not my hair. It's not my gray hair. I won't have this in heaven. It's not these glasses. They won't be in heaven either. It's God's precious word that he looks at and says it's good. Now, here comes something that tends to be sad. God divided the light from the darkness. We just simply cannot go hand in hand with the darkness of this wicked world. You know, I was driving along this way, and the car was full of children. And we drove by their cousins, and there was a birthday party. And one of the boys said, oh, I didn't even know. They didn't even invite us. We were coming from the Bible reading. You know, that was maybe 30 years ago. There was a separation there. It was very sad. It was the first time, the first year, that they hadn't been invited. They didn't even tell them about it. And all that music and food. But, you know, I'm friends with that family still on Facebook. They've taken a stand for Christ. They're living together as a happy family. not all the sorrow and tragedy of this poor world. In 30 years, it's proven it's better to walk in the light of the Word of God than in the darkness of sin. It takes time. At first, you know, it seems so sad. Who do you think you are? It's not who I think I am. I am a child of God. I'm walking in the light of the Word of God, and I can't go. I won't be there. It's no place for a Christian. That's fine. We'll drink what we want to drink, and you drink what you want to drink. No. No, as soon as you start drinking, your tongues get loosed and you talk in a way that you'd never do when you were sober. And I can't be there. It's no place for a Christian. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. But let's jump ahead to Exodus chapter 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod in the breastplate. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So here's all these beautiful colors, blue and red and purple and fine linen, that beautiful white color, onyx stones, and other stones, the sapphire, the emerald, all these beautiful colors. And the curtains of the temple, of course, were woven with blue, purple, scarlet, and white. Blue, purple, scarlet, and white. In fact, they even hammered out the gold into thin sheets and then cut it into threads and drew or wove angels into the curtains of the tabernacle. But they couldn't turn back the curtains to let the light in. The sand would blow in and everything would be sand colored. They were in the desert. We're in the desert too, as far as our souls go. There's nothing for our souls to cheer our souls except what comes from heaven, the Word of God, the light that God says is good. All these beautiful colors and beautiful jewels in the breastplate and the shoulder plate of the high priest. And all his robes wouldn't be any use without verse 6, oil for the light. They were to take a lump of pure gold and hammer it out into seven branches and put oil in each one of those seven branches of the candlestick. Light that lamp every night. And it was to burn all night before the Lord. Because you see, above these curtains, hanging over these curtains, were badger skins and ram skins dyed red, covering, protection from the sand of the desert. We just simply can't be friends with everyone. It's sad. It hurts us. It hurts them. We can't do it. If we're going to enjoy the beauty of the Word of God and the love of Christ to us, we have to shut out the wickedness of this poor, wicked world. And here we have it in verse 6, oil for the light. And let's notice here, I think it's verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." These things have to be given willingly from the heart. They're no use without a heart of love. There's some things that are valuable regardless of how people's heart is toward us. You know, when we go to Walmart to buy something, we don't say hello to anybody, just put a get the things, put our card in the machine and walk out and maybe don't even notice anybody at all. But you know, there's things like flowers on our birthday or some gift from someone. Supposing I was to say to our grandchildren, look, now grandpa's going to have a birthday and you better dig deeply into your piggy bank and buy me something nice. What's the use of it all? Worthless. If it doesn't come from their heart, it's worthless. It's the love behind it that makes it worthwhile. And here, God plainly says, from everyone who gives it willingly, with his heart, you shall take my offering. And so our being here this morning and singing these songs, how valuable they are to God. God is love. His very nature. God is a spirit, and his very nature is formed of love. And because God is love, he values love. He doesn't value money. It was money that nailed Christ to the cross. You know, we were reading this morning about the sufferings of Christ at the hands of man, not only at the hands of God in those 3 hours of darkness, but the hatred and bitterness of the Pharisees against Christ that spilled over into the soldiers and the poor people. Why were they so hateful and bitter against Christ? Two reasons, money and applause or fame. They wanted to be called rabbi. They wanted to collect the tithes of mint and rue and anise, all these spices. And anyone who touched their wallet touched their very soul because they were lovers of money. In fact, the Lord said that. So here, this is a completely different world now that God brings us into because God is love. And God values this morning. And every day of the week, he values a willing offering out of love to Christ and a heart that is overflowing with thankfulness to Jesus that he rescued us from the darkness of sin. He opened our eyes to walk with him, and we're on our way home. Let's jump to Psalm 119. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need those two things. The first thing here is a lamp to our feet. We got to be careful where we step in this poor, wicked world. We have an enemy who tries to knock us down into the mud of sin. That's his job. It has been from Adam right till now, and quite possibly before Adam too, to ruin God's creation in every way he can. We need to be careful where we step. You know, I was in a foreign country, and things were really bad. And in the sidewalk were metal plates to cover the water valve so that the water company could shut off the water if they didn't pay their monthly fee. And someone had gone along in many places in that country and taken those steel plates off the water valves and melted them down and sold them for scrap metal. You had to be very careful walking along that street, especially at night. In fact, one of my little students that I really cared about, she was walking home from school and fell down a sewer. Someone had taken the top off the sewer plate and sold it for scrap metal. And there she was, 15 or 20 feet down there in the sewage, yelling for help. And she came to the school the next day, all scratched up on her arms. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need to be careful where we step in this wicked world. But it also says, of course, a light to my path. This book doesn't only warn us about the dangers of a wicked world, it shows where we're headed, where we're going to. The light, the eternal light of heaven, where sorrow and trouble can never come. That can give us encouragement to carry on and serve the Lord and walk in the light of his precious word because we're on our way home. You know, when our children were small, we used to go to the ocean. It was an hour and a half between our house and the beautiful ocean waves. And how they did like to go and play in the sand. And we sometimes took a ride in the dolphin boat, go out and feel the waves. When they got a bit older, they were going fishing. And, you know, they would endure an hour and a half to get there. But supposing I loaded up all those three small children in the car and just sat there. Didn't even turn the car on or back out of the driveway or anything. How long would they sit in the car patiently? Probably before you could snap your fingers, they'd be trying to get out. It was the motion and the experience of having gone there that gave them patience to keep going. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Sometimes we just have to look ahead to where we're going. We have to set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. That can give us patience and grace to keep going. Let's jump ahead to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, God has given us life, but it's not inside us. It's maintained from God himself. And he provides, of course, food and oxygen and so on to maintain our lives. We can't share our lives with anybody else. I can't even share my life with a tiny little minnow. You know, if I have three little minnows in an aquarium, one of them isn't feeling well, there's nothing I can do about it. As far as giving that little fish life, every life comes from God. And when Jesus was here in this world, he showed that he was the fountain and source of life for his creation. And that life is our light. You know, about 3 weeks ago, three prisoners got around one prisoner and said, "What's the matter with you? You seem to be happy here." And he said, "Well, I'm learning things from this book." You're crazy in the head. The food is so horrible here, and we're all shut up here, you know. It was back in about 1968 when we, in university, when we worked on a system so that an elevator wouldn't jerk. Maybe some of the older ones among you remember when the elevators jerked, almost. Got a sick stomach when you were going up, not so much going down, going up. And it was just coming in 1968 when I was in university, and we devised a feedback control system, mathematical system, so that the elevator wouldn't jerk as it stopped. And any of you who have ridden on an elevator now know that it doesn't jerk when you reach the floor. But you know, those doors in the prison, there's about 50 or 60 men to a cell. And those doors, they're steel doors, maybe as thick as my thumb. And they don't slow down when they come to the end of the travel. They just go rattle, rattle, crash right into the end. And they're pretty fast, too. And the door jams, of course, are maybe 2 inches thick. And the prisoners say, "You know, I have trouble sleeping at night." They change the guards change their turns, and the doors are rattling and crashing all night, sometimes months before they can sleep through it. "What's the matter with you?" "Well, it's this book." And, you know, we had another reading just Friday. And he was, that person especially, was so happy to learn new things from the Word of God. He's an older man. And never in his life has he ever experienced, verse 4, John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Not just physically, of course. Physically, things are very sad, but spiritually, yes. Did you know something? Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Nobody knows what life is. I mean, what light is. Nobody knows. Is it a wave? You know, people 200 years ago thought there was ether between the sun and the earth because the light could travel. Now, you can make waves in a water tank. We did that in university, and they interfere with each other. You can make sound waves very easily, and they have to have air or something else to travel through. Sound waves can travel through a steel bar. What is light? Is light a particle or a wave? Now, maybe some of you young brothers here that have studied more recently than I have can correct me after we say amen, but when I was in university, we studied light for years and no one knew what it was. It's a photon. But, I mean, we just call it a photon because that's a Greek word. It sounds as if we know what we're talking about, but we don't, or at least we didn't. Did you know if you shine two lights this way and this way, they won't interfere with each other? You can sign a show a picture of someone on this wall and a picture of someone else on this wall and shine the two beams of light right over top of each other, not like my two arms, right through each other, and they won't interfere. Sound waves interfere. Is light a wave or a particle? If it is a particle, why don't we sweep up light off the floor? Nobody knows what it is, and yet it brings these three blessings: positive energy, warmth, and light to see by. Even though light itself is invisible. If there's a light beam shining from that wall over to that wall, and there's no dust in the air, you can't see it. It's invisible. And you know, people read verse 4 and they just read past it. I don't understand it. I don't know what it means. It actually, most people, if they're honest, they say it really doesn't mean anything. The Bible has no meaning at all. But those of us who come to Christ say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You brought me out of darkness into your marvelous light. You gave me a chance to walk as children of light. Thank you, Lord. Your light, your life is my light. You know, when we were burying my father, this verse just came to me. I didn't even know where it was in the Bible. My father's God. I looked it up after the funeral. I didn't have a Bible in my hand at the time. Why did God give that verse to me right there when my father's body was right in front of me? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And God can cheer us on, especially in the book of Isaiah. But all through the Bible, God can give us light and cheer us on. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. Well, here's the outward sign of the inward reality. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, immediately preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is not this he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Saul increased more in strength and found the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus was the Christ. The outward sign, actually two signs, of the inward reality. He was baptized, the outward sign of new life in Christ, and God gave him his eyesight. And that light from heaven had blinded him. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecuted. And you know, the last time he told that story, in Acts chapter 26, he said, I saw a light far above the brightness of the sun. As he walked along in his Christian life, the memory of that light became brighter and brighter in his soul. And that's the way it should be for us too. You know, someone was saying to me this week, oh, it's so sad to be old. Well, I don't like to correct it. No, I don't say, I like to say, you're wrong. But, you know, I kind of tried to be polite. I kind of looked at the ceiling and said, well, you know, There are blessings about being old, too. There are. I believe the word of God. I'm not the oldest here in this room. I believe the word of God becomes sweeter as we get older. I think it does. You know, when I was a teenager, going to a young people's, we called them young people's activities, a lot of us in the car were thinking about food. Oh, Sister So-and-so is there. We were dreaming about the food. You know, one of those brothers, his name was Brother John, and he was a chief financial officer of Rolls-Royce. He had money, but he lived in a small house, and he had adopted five children, but his wife had pennies, and she was a good cook, and all of us would flock to Brother John's house, and he had a wonderful gift in speaking. He loved us. He loved every single one of us that came, and he had a wonderful gift in cheering our souls and explaining the word of God, but his wife was a good cook. But you know, now, I hope now, after all these years, that those of us who are older here value more the word of God than food. Who is this? What happened? Verse 21. What happened? Is not this he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? What happened? God's light shone in his soul to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 26, let's look at that as we close. Acts chapter 26. Verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Brighter than the sun at midday, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What's the use of the light if our eyes are closed? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Here's Paul now, loaded with chains and knowing that he doesn't have much longer here below. And he loves the Lord. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Seven blessings in this verse. Seven blessings that belong to the youngest believer in this room, but that we ought to value more and more as we get older and have more time. As we get older, you know, if we try to rush here and there, we'll find out we're going to have to take a day off, maybe more. We just can't rush around like we used to. And so we have more time to count up these sevens. There's seven blessings in Genesis chapter 1, seven blessings in John 3:16, seven blessings in this verse, 14 blessings in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's seven blessings in 1 John chapter 1. God almost always blesses by sevens. And two of these seven blessings here are to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us to redeem us and promised that you're coming soon to take us home. Now we look to you, Lord, as we wait for your return. Your promise that you're coming quickly. We look to you, Lord, that we might walk in the light of your precious word, your love, might be more precious to our souls. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.